Him saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. A Levite also, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Our gospel parable this morning illustrates the greatest commandment of the law: to love God with one's whole being and one's neighbor as oneself. As the commandment itself says quite clearly, God is not satisfied with external deeds or words, any more than one spouse would be. Marriage, by the way, is an icon of the loving union of Christ God and his bride, the church. And like our spouse, God commands of us that our whole being, down to the root of our heart, exist wholly in the love of God, the heavenly bridegroom. Not one particle of our love held back and reserved for another, which would be an idol or a thief in today's parable. But I'd like to say something important about God's commandments in general and then about this one in particular. The commandments of God are life-creating. They heal. They save. To obey the commandments of God is to be raised from nothing into being, from death to life. For example, the psalmist says, "He commanded, and the world was created. He spoke, and it came to be." But the world didn't just come into being. Following St. Maximus the Confessor, by obedience to the commandment of God, the world came into well-being, even into eternal being. And following the wisdom of Solomon, it came into an immortal kind of life. Man was made in the image of God's own immortality, it says in the wisdom of Solomon. The world, God created the world in soteriae, it says in the wisdom of Solomon, which is the word for so we translate as salvation. It can mean health and vigor. So God created the world in health, in vigor, in a life that was not meant to die. As it says in that same passage, God did not create death. In his Pascha, the Lord recreates us. He raises us from death to life. But he doesn't just raise us back to the biological life of the world that passes away. No, he raises us up into his own divine eternal life. The world, in other words, exists through and in the divine commandment. Outside the divine commandment, nothing exists. As St. John says, apart from him, not even one thing came to be. God is love, writes St. John. He is merciful and deeply compassionate, sings the psalmist. So obey this, the greatest of God's commandments, and find yourself being taken up from nothing into being in which you exist wholly in divine mercy and compassion. So that truly to be, this teaches us, is to exist wholly in the love and mercy of God. Truly to be, truly to exist, is to be all light, all joy. This first and greatest of the commandments, then, comes forth as but another form of the first commandment that God spoke when he said, "Let there be light." That commandment, "Let there be light," means let the creation come to exist in divine mercy and compassion. Let it come to life in the love of God. Therefore, not to be merciful and compassionate as God is not to be. To live in the love of the world and not in the love of Christ, the love of God, is not to live. The measure of my love for God, then, and of my love for my neighbor, is the measure of the degree to which I am alive in the mystery of Christ. I am caught by how the lawyer asks his question. He says, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And I'm telling everybody that you have to bear with me because I've just discovered a new thing that I find really exciting, and I'm working it into everything that I say and do now for the last, well, starting from yesterday. I don't know how long my excitement is going to last. But I'm really excited about this, and I'm working it into my sermon. The word that the lawyer uses when he says, "What should I do?" is the word poiein, poiein. It is the word used by Scripture to denote God creating the heavens and the earth, the animals and plants, and finally, man, as male and female, in the image and likeness of God. But this word, poiein, also means to write a poem. And a poema, in Greek, taken from that same word, poiein, is not just a thing made, but it's an art, it's a craft. More specifically, it's a poem that's made. The creation is a divine poem, because God said, he says, God created, or God made the heavens and the earth, and the word is poiein. He made the world a poem. Man is a divine poem. You read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, and we are God's workmanship, but the word is poema. We are God's poem. So, to wax poetic, to obey the commands of God is to become a poem. It's to be raised, let's say, from a prosaic existence, flat and dull, into a poetic existence, a lyrical life, or let's say, a liturgical life of divine joy and beauty. The question of the lawyer then can be translated, how do I become God's poem? And the Lord answers, he says, do this commandment and you will live. And he uses the same word, poiein. Shall we say that shall we translate what the Lord's saying? Like this? Transcribe this commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself into your heart, and you will become the divine poem you were meant to be. The certain man in our parable this morning is Israel, as is clear from the way he's described, which takes us back to the prophets and especially to Isaiah. It says that this man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Jerusalem is where God's holy temple is. It's where God dwells. Here, then, Jerusalem represents the source of life in the love of God. The plains of Jericho are where the Israelites played the harlot and sacrificed to the idols of their neighbors. This certain man, Israel, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Adam turned away from the love of God, from life, and gave his desires to the idols of the world. He fell in with thieves. He gave himself to the passions of the idols, lust, anger, and greed. And they beat him, and they lacerated him, and they left him half dead by the side of the road. He left God's poem. He stepped out of God's poem, and he wasn't in it anymore. And now he was an existence of anarchy, woundedness, sickness, brokenness, confusion, almost dead. But let's note that the priest and the Levite also are going down to Jericho, and therefore away from Jerusalem, away from God. I wonder if we could say that the priest and the Levite are the self-righteous, who in their moral rectitude feel only a self-righteous contempt for those who have become victims of their passions and addictions by their own choice. So the man is immoral. The priest and Levite are moral, and they're righteous, but they're all going down to Jericho. They're all going down away from Jerusalem, away from the love of God, to the love of the idols. St. Maximus says that the source of all evil is self-love. Idolatry, we could say, is the form that self-love takes. Therefore, the priest, the Levite, and this certain man, all are idolaters, devotees of their ego. The only difference between them is the form of their idolatry, the form that their self-love takes. So they're not divine poems anymore. They are words that have gone their own way to produce a cacophony of noises, an anarchy of ideas, that have no inner coherence, no inner meaning, because they are oriented not toward the life and light of the divine poet, but toward darkness and nothingness, towards the diabolos, that's the Greek word for the devil, towards the divider, diabolos, divider, the one who separates, the one who fragments, the one who cuts up. We read in Ephesians this morning that the Lord, having destroyed in his cross in his own flesh the enmity between us and God, made us one with God. And the word is poiein. He wrote a poem. In the parable, he is the Samaritan. And he is the only one who is not going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It simply says in the Greek that he was traveling on the way. And the word ends in the Greek odoon, which comes from odos, which means the way. Because he is himself the way. Wherever he is, that's where the path is. And he was not going down from Jerusalem. He was not going away from the temple of God. How could he? His body is itself the temple of God. In the mystery of his incarnation, his body is the living temple of God, so that wherever he is, there's Jerusalem. It says that he saw the man and felt visceral compassion. He's the poet who has come to one of his words, who was inherent meaning and beauty, who was created in the image of his own immortality, who was meant to live and to speak in his divine poem. And he sees him lying beside the road, half dead, the victim of his idols, fallen into the anarchy of meaninglessness and nothingness. It says that he washed the man with oil and wine, which the fathers take as the sacramental mysteries of the church, and so he washes him in the mystery of the Holy Spirit. He set him on his mule, which the fathers take as the Lord's human nature. So he set him on the cornerstone of his own body. He raised the man from death to life in the mystery of his holy Pascha. He brought him out of the cacophony of his anarchy, his spiritual and psychic fragmentation, and he brought him into the household of God. He brought him into the living temple of Christ's body, the church. He wove him back into the poem. But the temple of God is the creation itself. It's not just a building within the creation. The temple of God holds the creation within itself. He raised this man from the darkness of lying half dead by the side of the road, and he brought him back into the creation, into his holy temple. The poet brought him back into his divine poem. In the temple of God, all of creation rejoices in never silent hymns of healing and life-giving beauty, in the joy and wonder of the divine poet's life-giving death and death-destroying resurrection. Now there are many, many beautiful words being sung in the divine melody of this morning's scripture readings. Let's lay hold of this one note to take home with us. Who are you? You are a divine poem. You are a word of inherent beauty and meaning. You existed even before you existed. You existed as a logos, as a word in the mind of the divine poet. You were brought into being to live, to move, to have your being in this liturgical dance, this lyrical poem of the divine poet's creation, his divine poem. In the poem, you live. Outside the poem, you're by the road, lying half dead, all beaten up, cut up, wounded, traumatized. The poet has come into his poem. And he sees us lying half dead by the side of the road. Seeing us, he does not look down on us or condemn us in his moral superiority and righteousness. Quite the opposite. His moral righteousness is expressed precisely in his visceral compassion. So, brothers and sisters, fellow words in this poem of God's creation, let's give ourselves to Christ. Let's turn our heart toward him. Let's center our life on the church. In our inner man, let's rest in the poetry of the church's liturgical rhythm. And let's allow ourselves to descend into the depths of the divine poet, of the divine poet's poem. For this is what heals the soul's inner anarchy. This is what establishes us in the peace, the beauty, the joy of the divine poet, out of which we begin to sing out in the joy of the immortal meaning and beauty for which we were made, in the praise and thanksgiving of love for the divine poet who made us as a poem because of his infinite goodness, kindness, and compassion. Let's become poets. Let me quote St. Porphyrius the Elder. To become a Christian, you must become a poet. Brothers and sisters, let's become poets. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ.